If you locked yourself in a dark room and stay there, no cable TV, no suggestive magazines, no temptations, and don't do a single thing wrong, are you perfect? Is perfection simply a matter of refraining? Today we'll take a closer look. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, this is Kenneth Richards. Lonnie continues his study on the topic of perfection today, and there's a marvelous book we're offering to each listener. So stay tuned for that. But first, our Wednesday topic. Can God save the Queen?
Back in the summer of 1995, Jeannie and I spent a week in the country of England helping some of our Christian brothers and sisters there celebrate 50 years of Voice of Prophecy broadcasting in their country. What a marvelous experience to meet so many people for whom our worldwide radio program and Bible school has had a meaningful part. But being in London brings to mind an illustration that sheds a bright light on this week's topic of Christian perfection. Now, I'm borrowing this illustration from a friend and writer, Pastor Roy Adams, who's one of the editors of the official church paper from my denomination. In a recent book of his entitled The Nature of Christ, Adams writes about the current monarch of England, Queen Elizabeth. According to recent financial reports, he says, the Queen is worth something like $8 billion. She's right up there close to Bill Gates, who they say is the world's richest person right now. Certainly, she's number one in the British Empire. Now, here's the question Adams poses. Is Queen Elizabeth a sinner? Has she attained perfection, or is she a common sinner? Now, he asks the question and talks openly about her financial status because she's admittedly a very public figure. Now, let me quote his direct observation. In my estimation, the Queen of England is one of the most decent people in the world. You won't find her engaged in gossip or brawls. You won't find her in nightclubs or pubs. As for carousing and wild parties, don't even mention them. Foul language never crosses her lips, and she is abusive to no one. The epitome of purity and high morals. She commands the respect of the whole world, notwithstanding the foibles and failings of members of the royal family in recent years. But then Adams goes on, listen. But with millions starving to death today, think of the Queen approaching Jesus with $8 billion stashed away in various banks and securities and asking him, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" What do you think Jesus would say to Her Majesty? End quote. It's an interesting question, isn't it, friend? If sin is simply doing bad things, and if perfection is simply avoiding bad behavior, then we'd have to agree that Queen Elizabeth has reached Christian perfection. In fact, we'd have to go back to yesterday to the man at the religious camp meeting who claimed that he hadn't sinned in the past 2 years and give him credit for 2 years of, quote, perfection. But what if sin and perfection are much more? What if all the things you fail to do are also sin? What if every kind word you could have said but didn't is sin? What if every generous deed you could have performed but didn't is a sin? What if missing the mark is a sin? From that perspective, the Queen of England is still a long ways off, and you and I are probably many miles from the target. Adams shares a cute story about a boy who was asked what sins of omission might be. Well, the kid thought for a moment, and then said, "Well, sins of omission are sins I should have committed but didn't." Well, speaking of missing the mark, that faulty definition certainly qualifies, doesn't it? But for a few minutes here today, I'd like to go hand in hand with you, friend, into one of the more thought-provoking areas of Christian Bible study. Now, this might get a little technical, but hold on. Listen carefully. Let me give credit again to Pastor Roy Adams and this wonderful book, The Nature of Christ, which includes a chapter entitled, What is Sin? And, of course, we can't adequately describe perfection until we know what the Bible considers sin to be. 1 John 3:4 contains the classic short definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. As Christians, we accept that. But are there deeper meanings? Adams takes us to Psalm 32, one of King David's well-known penitential prayers. And in just two verses, we discover here four painful and yet very educational descriptions of what sin is. Here they are. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now we have transgression, we have sin, and then in verse 2 we have iniquity and guile. But do all four of these words mean the exact same thing? Is it just sin, 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 and sin, or is there more here? Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression here comes from the Hebrew word pisha, signifying rebellion, a departure from God. It implies willful, deliberate sin, rebellious sin, a shaking of the fist, so to speak. Now let's go to the second definition from the expression, blessed is he whose sin is covered. Now the word sin in this phrase comes from the Hebrew chata'ah, which refers to sin from the point of view of missing the mark, failing to do one's duty. That's according to two excellent Bible commentaries that Adams refers to. We get here the picture of a Queen of England not giving away all she could. A man or woman not doing all the good deeds they might have done. Their hearts may be right, but they fall short. Now let's examine the third distinct interpretation. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now what does this mean, iniquity? In Hebrew, that comes from the word awan, which refers to moral distortion or crookedness or just plain guilt. Roy Adams quotes from the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, which describes this as an inner state that is deformed, perverse, twisted. Now, this is a kind of sinfulness that's part of our inner being, our innate sinful nature. But now, number 4. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, that's a word we have some inkling about. Guile makes us think of sneakiness, of slippery deception. Sure enough, the Hebrew word here, remaya, means exactly that. Deceit, falsehood, duplicity. We're reminded of our own private Watergates and Whitewater Gates. Our clever little plans to deceive and fool even our loved ones. Now friend, let me ask you several questions all in a row. As we look at these four definitions, I ask you, are you a sinner? Obviously, the answer is yes. You are, I am, we all are. Most of us fall and fail with all four definitions. We're rebels, we miss the mark, we have an inner core of evil, and we have a deceptive streak. And now God calls us to be perfect, to overcome sin. He wants us to experience obedience, and the Bible describes those in the last days, as we read in the book of Revelation, who are perfect. So let me ask, is it possible in this life for you and me to gain the victory over any of these kinds of sin? According to any of these definitions, can the people of God be perfect? Now, right now, I'd like to take us back to the wedding chapel as we watch that bride come down the aisle toward her lover, her betrothed. She's beautiful. She's lovely. She's the picture of perfection. She's a bride adorned in all loveliness for the husband she loves. However, two of these four definitions give us something to think about. We talked about sin as falling short of having human limitations, of not being able to do all that a man or woman should be able to do. Would my bride, Jeannie Jones, ever fall short? Would she come to the end of the honeymoon and honestly be able to say, I did every loving deed possible during this two-week trip. I accomplished every single thing a bride should do. Or would she fall short once in a while simply because she's human? And would a loving bridegroom hold that against her? Now, let's move to the definition that describes our inner crookedness, our distorted moral beings. Jeannie Jones and yours truly, Lonnie Melashenko, and every other human on this planet possesses a sinful nature. Inside of us, we're sinners. No matter how hard we strive to obey, no matter how much we honestly do love the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, we have humanness inside of us. We have a sinful human nature. We may hate sin and love God, but until Jesus comes again and gives us glorified bodies and minds, we'll have that aspect of humanness, of sinfulness to contend with. Any groom who stands in front of the church knows that a human bride is coming to meet him. He and she are both sinful human beings. From that narrow definition, they are not perfect and will not be perfect in this life. But the other two definitions of sin and sinfulness are something else altogether. Let me ask you, How would you feel if your bride, your groom, offered you their hand in marriage, and yet you knew that their heart was filled with pisha, with rebellion, that they were planning warfare against you, plotting to overthrow you and wreak havoc on the marriage? What if your bride harbored that kind of sin? Let me ask this question. Would God be willing to take into his kingdom a man or woman still filled with rebellious intentions? Would a person like that be safe to save? In the fourth definition of sin, guile or deception, we have the same misgivings. I mean, who would want to marry a sneaky, slippery, conniving, lying person who couldn't be trusted? Could God save someone who still clung to that kind of sin, that kind of imperfection? Listen, friend, let me open my heart to you. When I got married, I married a woman who was perfect in the ways that were important. Jeannie brought loyalty to our marriage. She brought honesty and a forthright attitude. I knew I could trust her. I knew I had her loyalty and love. I knew it was safe to marry her. Now, she and I often fall short. We don't do all that we could do or that we should do. And she and I both possess human hearts and an inner crookedness that's our birthright inherited from Adam. We look forward to being healed of that. But we don't want to be rebels any longer. Roy Adams closes by observing, "Those who come to the place where these words truly reflect the sentiments of the heart are on the way to heaven. With them, all transgressions, all revolt against God, all willful defiance of his rule have ceased. With them, rebellion will not arise the second time. They are safe to save."
That's right, Lonnie. What a sobering challenge for each of us to allow God to bring us to that point. Friend, our special gift today highlights this entire week of programs and much, much more. It's entitled Popcorn and the Pearly Gates by David and Lonnie. For this book, we're asking listeners for a contribution of $10 or more to help cover the expense. Give us a call, toll free at 1-800-872-0055. Again, that's 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy at Box 55, Los Angeles, California, 90053, and share your gift of $10 or more when you request this book, Popcorn and the Pearly Gates. If you live in Canada, we suggest a gift of $13.50 or more. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Tomorrow, we'll be considering the attitudes of both the groom and the bride. Our title, The Groom's Fuzzy Bifocals. Remember, friend, God loves you.
Most people who believe there is a heaven believe that that's where they're going when they die. Ask them why, and they'll say something like this: "Well, I'm about as good as the next guy." You know what that's like? That's like someone who wants to get to the moon saying, "Well, I guess I can jump just about as high as the next guy." Problem is, heaven is only for people who live perfect lives of unselfish love, who never lie or take advantage of others. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? To find out how you rate, take out two sheets of paper. On one of them, list all the people for whom you have done something good without any hope of compensation. How long is your list? Now take the other sheet of paper and make a list of all the people to whom you have done something that you would not want done to you. Write down every time you said yes and really meant no. Write down every lie you ever told, every promise you ever broke. Write down those things you hide from everybody. If that second sheet has even one mark on it, then you lose. Since the entrance requirement is the perfect life, they'll never let you into heaven. Unless you know someone who has a perfect life to give you.